All right, take your Bible, stay standing. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're probably not going to read the part of this passage that you thought we would. John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 25 through 31 together. We'll read this passage responsively. When I'm done reading, we'll pray. When I'm done praying, Brother Tuning is going to come and sing a special for us. And then keep your fingers in your Bible, because I'm going to come back and preach to you then. And I want you to get what we got today. You're here, you might as well enjoy it and chew on it for a while. So John chapter 3, verses 25 through 31. Again, let's read this passage responsibly. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that is with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And let's finish on verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you today. Lord, I pray that you'd use this simple truth that you have in your Bible. Lord, teach us what you have for us today. Help us to receive it. Help us to have an open heart, an open mind. And may we have spiritual ears to hear what you say to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you today. I want you to listen to me. Now, some of you men, ask your wife for permission to say amen this morning, all right? I want you to cut loose and enjoy today. Now, I want you to be back tonight. I'm preaching a sermon tonight called Keep the Charge. Keep the Charge. But this morning, we're going to take John chapter 3, and I want you to get it all right? Not often do we listen to a sermon and we get it all, but today I want you to get it all. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. Now, let me say right here, John's last name was not Baptist. John was a Baptist. If you ever notice where it says John the Baptist, the and Baptist are always capitalized. That's a proper noun. That's why Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Who baptized Jesus? John. That made Jesus a Baptist. Amen. I hear all these intellectual liberals that say, well, John was the baptizer. God's quite capable in his Bible to tell us what he meant. He didn't say John the baptizer. He said John the Baptist. All right. Now, got that out of my system. John was a bit of a wild, crazy Baptist preacher. He probably cracked his pulpit like I did. My dad yesterday, we playing down a few boards. He's putting 7/8 boards on this thing. Amen. He said, you break that one, you build your own. All right? Now, John was a wild hair kind of guy. The Bible says that he wore camel skin and ate locusts and wild honey. Now, folks, I am not eating grasshoppers, just so you know. You can have all them little critters you want, and you can eat as many as you want, but I'm not eating grasshoppers. I'll eat the honey, but I'm not eating grasshoppers. I'll eat a lot of things. But he was a bold preacher. Matter of fact, his boldness is actually what cost his life. John was preaching about the political leader and how sinful he was. Must have been named Clinton. He was preaching about how sinful he was, the fact that he was sleeping with his brother's wife. And he was publicly exposing it. Told you his last name was Clinton. But anyway, he was preaching about this, and his wife got so mad, not John's wife, but the political leader's wife, that she had her daughter do a sensual dance, and he said, look, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And her mama told her, give us the head of John the Baptist. And he lost his life over the preaching of the Word of God and being bold in his preaching. The day's coming, folks. Hang in there. They're already trying to regulate preachers, but they're going to have a hard time shutting me up, that's for sure. John had, and you'll notice this term used, John had disciples. Jesus wasn't the only one that had disciples. Now, the word disciple is a very misguided word today. We think the word disciple means learned one, intellectual, someone who is a studious person. The word disciple, let me use modern terminology, assistant pastor, church worker. That's all it was. By the way, there were lady disciples as well. They weren't assistant pastors, but they were in the ministry full time. A disciple would be much like a Bible college student, somebody that was learning the work to go out and reproduce it and do it again. That's what a disciple was, all right? Everybody doing all right? They weren't the Bible scholars of the day. Did you ever notice a Bible scholar usually doesn't do anything? They just want to impress you with what they know?
Yes, sir.
Say, preacher, what commentaries do you read? King James.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
That's right.
Most of your commentaries were written by people that didn't go soul winning. I'd rather have a soul-winning Baptist preacher get up and skin my hide than read a book by somebody that never had anybody saved in their life. Well, they have a lot of facts, and they have they might have a lot up here, but they don't have anything in practical knowledge.
Right.
And usually, man perverts up here because they're not going out and using it.
Yes, sir.
Now, sorry, some of John's disciples got a little upset. We read here that some of them came back to John the Baptist and said, hey, this guy that you're preaching about, this Jesus whom you're preaching about, he's starting to get popular, and there are more people following him now than are following you. And these guys got just a little bit upset, Brother Mike. They said, look, you've worked so hard, and now he's becoming more popular than you are. You have to understand, they loved John. Do you know who one of John's disciples was? Andrew, Peter's brother. Andrew was Jesus' first disciple, and he was a disciple of John. If you went back to John chapter 1, you find out that several of John's disciples were Jesus' first disciples. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And they said, see you later, we're going after him. They were taught to do that, just so you know. It wasn't disloyalty. Now, watch this very carefully. These were good men. They were good followers. They loved John, and they were giving their life to help John in John's ministry. I understand. I was an assistant pastor for over 22 years. I served in a church in California, South Carolina. It was my honor for over 5 years to serve on the staff of Dr. Jack Hiles. I was one of his assistant pastors. And other great men, may I say this, I understand what it takes to be an assistant pastor. And you got to be a little bit gone to do it. But you just learn, you give your life to help somebody else.
Yes, sir.
That's part of being an assistant. You die to what you want to do what somebody else wants because you don't call all the shots. Sitting in a car going to O'Hare Field telling Brother Hiles, he said, Craig, we need to talk about your future. It was in October before he passed away in February. He said, Craig, he said, let's talk. He said, do you ever think about your future? I said, no, sir. He said, going to right now. Okay, let's do it. He said, what do you? I said, I plan on being an assistant pastor the rest of my life. I said, it's going to take a stick of dynamite for God to tell me to be a pastor. He didn't tell me he was going to use a case of C4. God used a case of C4 to explode it. By the way, been the as natural of a step as anything I've ever done. And we started Grace Baptist Church. I was 45 years old. 45-year-old men don't start churches. 25-year-old men do. 45-year-old men don't. But I did. You say, you're crazy. No, I'm called to God.
Yes.
It's God's will. And guess what? God's blessing.
Yes. Amen.
That's right.
Now, I say that to say this. They were wrapped up in John and helping John succeed. Now, John was a bold, strong preacher. He also understood his place. He knew when to push and he knew when not to push. By the way, I love this. Just going to pull up and chase a rabbit for a second. Here we go, like a beagle, amen.
Do you know that some called Jesus the resurrection of John the Baptist? When he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Some say thou art John. Some say thou art Elijah or one of the prophets. I want you to know something. John the Baptist didn't wiggle when he walked.
Amen.
John the Baptist didn't walk around town with his hands folded and saying, love, 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 love. John the Baptist was a wild man. Elijah killed 850 false prophets in one day.
Yep.
And then ran over 30 miles and outran a horse and chariot to get to Jezebel.
Yes.
He was no slouch. And they compared Jesus to both those. Don't believe these Catholic pictures of this sissified little priest with walking around wiggling when it walked.
That's right.
I never saw a fisherman in the world or a real man attracted to a man that wiggles when he walks.
Yes, sir.
Right. Look at the crowd that followed Jesus. They were common, real men.
Yes, sir.
Jesus wasn't this little sissy that went around. Matter of fact, he made a whip, cat of nine tails, walked in, kicked the tables over, and chased the money changers out. That's my Jesus.
Yes, sir.
He understood there was a time and a place to do certain things like that. He wasn't mean, he wasn't rough, but when he needed to, he sure wasn't afraid of it.
Right.
And by the way, they listened to him. When they heard him, Jesus preach, they said, never man spake like this man. He speaks with authority.
Yes, sir. Yes.
He preached to crowds of thousands without a microphone. One of these little pussyfoot, ear tickling, back scratching little twits walking around when they wiggle when they walk. How are you? Oh, glory to God. Man, I was at the cash register the other day and one of those things was there. I had to get about 6 or 7 cents change back. I looked up and said, it's okay, just put it over there. And I walked away. I didn't even want to touch it.
Yes, sir.
You shouldn't have done that. Okay, don't do it. I did.
Yeah, yes, yes.
I just didn't even want to touch the change that came from that thing's hand.
Yes,
I'm still not sure what it was.
It's
yeah. Let me say this. John understood his place. John understood his position. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was not Jesus. John had gained in popularity, but now Jesus was rising above him, and John was not in competition with Jesus. John began to teach his disciples. That's not all, folks. John began to teach his disciples an important lesson here in John chapter 3. He told his disciples this statement. I want you to get it. It's in verse number 30. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He must increase, but I must
Amen.
Decrease.
Yes, sir.
Now, very important. He said, why? Because to prepare for Jesus, Jesus had to grow in popularity as John's popularity began to go back. He said, fellas, don't you get mad at Jesus. This is what we've been working all these days for. It's time for somebody else to rise. This is our work. This is success, not failure. Now, here we go. John's disciples saw John as the highest authority. Though he had been teaching them, Jesus was higher. Their flesh wanted to defend him, but it took John to teach them, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, God has a wonderful lesson for us, all of us here to learn. The same principle applies to virtually every area of our life today. Do you know the more we let God increase and the more we decrease, the better life gets?
Yes, man. That's right.
You know, God does not tell us that we're worthless. God does not look down and think you're a worthless piece of flesh. Now, we in our human minds think that. But that's because we're looking at it with a human mind and not a godly mind. God says, I need you to let me increase and you decrease because your life is filled with pride and sin. And if you're left to yourself, you'll destroy yourself. You need my thinking over your thinking.
That's right.
One of our dear ladies works with the public, several of our ladies work with the public school system, but one in a specified area. And they were dealing with young people and abuse and different things. And the public school system is teaching everybody this statement. We're not to train our children that women are supposed to be submissive. They're calling that bad teaching, and it's contributing to the abuse of children in America today because we're teaching what the Bible says.
Yes, sir.
They're the ones abusing the children, not us.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing all right? Yes, the word submissive doesn't mean slave or doormat either.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? I'm about to cut loose. Hang on. We're just in the introduction. You know, God does tell us, due to our pride, we can think about ourselves way too much. When God uses the term, he must increase, but I must decrease, meaning we think about ourselves way too much, we don't think about how he wants it done as much. The more we think the way God wants us to think, the less we think about what we need and want. Now, listen to me very carefully. Our biggest problem in life is who has the most important place, God or us. You know, our pride causes us to look at ourselves as more important than God. By the way, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that's what the first sin was. When the serpent tempted Eve, in the day thou eatest, thou shalt not surely die, for you could be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you don't need God to tell you what's right and wrong, good and evil. You can decide it for yourself. That's the same sin Lucifer committed in Isaiah chapter 14 that got him kicked out of heaven. I will sit in the seat of the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like God. You can decide good and evil for yourself, Brother Stoltz. You don't need the Bible. You don't need God. You can decide what's right and wrong. By the way, the sodomites don't realize them saying sodomy is okay. That's man trying to be his own God.
Yes, sir.
Living in adultery and fornication and the sexual perversion of our day, people explain it away because, oh, it's okay. Listen to me very carefully. The average college campus in America today, public campus, is filthy and vile.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I do not understand how 18, 19, 20-year-olds can be drunkards when they're not even legally able to drink.
Yes, sir.
You got a bunch of moms and dads that don't have enough sense in their head to keep their kids from going to a place called spring break. Lord have mercy, the filth and perversion of that. Send you teenage kids or young adult kids to a beach somewhere with everybody sleeping around drinking. Where do they get the money to do that? Everybody doing okay? Told you I hadn't even gotten out of the introduction yet. We think about ourselves way too much. We tend to see life as only how it affects us, not the way God sees it. What will we get out of it? What do I get? God wants us to decrease ourselves and increase him so that we begin to see life as he sees it, not as man sees it. God has a better view than we do.
Yes, sir.
I love to hunt. I do. I will hunt on anything except snipes. I love to hunt, but my favorite spot in the world is a tree stand. It really is. Man, you get 10, 15 feet off the ground, and your perspective of the woods changes immediately. You can see things from 15 feet in the air that you can't see down on the ground. The higher you get, the better you see. Can I tell you something? God has a better vantage point of life than we do. He's higher up. He sees more than we see. He sees the end before the beginning. We tend to be our own worst enemy. We make statements like this. It's my money. I can do what I want. Instead of it's our money in a marriage. It becomes what I want instead of what everybody else in the family wants. It becomes, I deserve this because I do this. See how many times the word I comes up there?
Yes, sir.
Our sinful pride is so strong. We need to work harder at decreasing us and increasing him. We need to try to live so that every part of our life is God's and not our own.
Yes, sir.
Let me say that again. We as Christians need to live that every part of our life is God's and not our own. Folks, you're looking at a sinner. There's no nail prints in those hands. I am not perfect. Fellas, I put my britches on the same way you do. I am a human being, just like you are. I am a sinner. I am not the Pope, and I don't have a $500,000 grapefruit on my head. I can't take your sins away. I can't splash water in your face and take your sins away. I can't do any of that mess, but can I tell you something? He's a sinner just like we are. He's going to die too.
Yes, sir. That's right. Come on. Amen, preacher.
Proof he's a sinner? He's dying.
That's right.
Now, hang in there for a second. I'm going to give you, real quickly, I'm going to give you eight areas. The Bible says that we need to let God increase and we must decrease. There are more, but I think I can kind of run through this very quickly here. First of all, your body is not your own. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the way, I could preach a whole series of sermons just on these eight things, but I'm not going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 19 and 20. I'm going to start reading. You catch up when you get there. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours? Oh. God says, what? Know you not that your body is not your own? Did you know that the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, sir.
That's why when Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and he said, it's finished. He paid the price. There's no longer a temple. The Holy Spirit then came and indwells every believer. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside.
That's right.
Amen.
I'm not going to say that these preachers are preaching bad doctrine, but we say, once you get saved, Jesus moves into your heart. Jesus doesn't move into your heart. The Holy Spirit does.
That's yes. Right. Amen.
That's scriptural. Can I tell you something? Since he moved in, he then has control. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're supposed to keep it clean. That's why we're supposed to be pure with our morality. That's why we... it used to be this was not foreign preaching. That's why we're not supposed to drink alcohol.
Right. Yes, sir.
You're taking something into your body and violating the temple of the Holy Spirit. Same thing about smoking. Drugs.
Right.
Everybody doing all right?
Aye.
That's why sexual impurity is wrong, because you're defiling the temple.
Yes, sir.
Our generation is sleeping around with each other. What a perverted thing. By the way, we have Christians that don't even think twice about it. God have mercy. We're supposed to be different because the Holy Spirit indwells us, and our body is not our own, it's the Lord's. That's why we ought not complain about what God says we should dress on our body. Did you know a man's supposed to dress like a man and a lady's supposed to dress like a lady?
Yes, sir.
I'm not mad at anybody, but this isn't taught anymore.
Yes, sir.
God made us different. Your birth certificate didn't say to be determined.
That's right.
God didn't make Adam and Steve.
That's right.
He made man, he made woman. That was it.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. So, our body is not our own. You know, we should care for our body as though it's God's. I believe everybody ought to clean their body. You know, it wouldn't hurt you to take a shower every day.
That's right. Amen.
It wouldn't hurt you to wash your hair at least once a week. Amen. daily. You know, it wouldn't hurt you to wash your clothes more than once every 6 months, fellas, teenage boys. They don't need washed when you throw them up against the wall and they don't come off. When you can stand them in the corner by themselves, does not the when you wear it, take it off and let mom or your wife wash it. Amen?
Yeah.
Throw it on the floor, let her pick it up and wash it. Now, that's why we're supposed to be clean in our body. My wife and I, we went up for one of her family's funerals one day, and I pulled up one of her distant relatives. I had never met the guy in my life. To this day, I couldn't even tell you who it was. Got out of the car, drove 20-some hours to get there. Got out of the car, the guy looked at me and he said, you're a Baptist preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. I said, how'd you know? He said, you smell like one. I say, well, I've been told I look like one. I've been told I sound like one. You're the first to ever say, I smell like one. What does one smell like? He said, like you. All right. I still don't know what that means, but I'm glad I smelled like one. Can I tell you something? We ought to clean ourselves. We ought to be clean, not just in our morals, but keep ourselves clean so that people don't look at us and say, what in the world is that? I was an assistant pastor in Long Beach, California for 2 years. I preached every month in downtown L.A. on Fifth Street at the Rescue Mission. That's called Cardboard Condominium. Where Hill Street Blues was filmed with the cardboard boxes and everybody living in them, that was on Fifth Street in downtown L.A. It was the bathroom was the side of the building, and they came down twice a week with the fire hoses and cleaning off the sidewalks from all the people's waste. It was not a place you wanted to walk. Took my mom and my dad down there with my wife one day. I was preaching. My mother was ready to have twin calves. Get me out of here! 15-foot high fences with double razor wire on them. And the razor wire in between all the way up and down. Yeah, buddy. It was exciting. I started a riot down there one day. I got done preaching. Brother Joe Hill comes up. He, Brother Bush, we got a problem. Can somebody else drive the van? Yes, sir. He said, they're mad at you out there. I said, what are they mad at me for out there? I didn't do anything to them. He said, I didn't tell you. I said, tell me what. We went up on top of the fourth floor. He had 3 6-foot-high speakers that played everything I preached down the streets of L.A. Well, I preached a sermon. God is not deceived, or God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I said, y'all are living in a cardboard box, buying your drugs from somebody driving a $50,000 BMW. He said, come here, Brother Bush. Went down there. Police were there. Ambulances are there. They had a BMW turned upside down, beating the tar out of somebody. I hope to God he was a drug dealer, because if not, some poor innocent sucker was dying. No lie. We had a police escort out of town. I had 3 police officers, one at each side of my end of my car and one beside me. And they led me to the freeway till I got out of town. It was exciting. You say, you preach like that? Oh, yeah. Can I tell you something? My body's not my own. It's God's.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Number 2, my money's not my own. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. It doesn't mean that I'm married either, fellas. Malachi chapter 3. Go to the book of Matthew and turn back one page, and you'll be in Malachi 3. Malachi 3. And I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but I'm going to read. If you'll read verses 8 through 11, I'm not going to take time right now because we got to hurry. But verse number 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Saith the Lord of hosts, I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, for there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. We'll stop there. Can I tell you something? God expects us. He gives you the health to work your job. He gives you the breath to breathe, the food to eat. He gives you all that you have. And he said, I want you to bring the tithes into the storehouse. Give me 10% of all your increase. Take care of the house of God. You live on the other 90%. If you'll do that, I'll bless you and I'll rebuke the devourer of your finances. Can I tell you something? I'm afraid not to tithe. I'm not a money-grabbing preacher. Just ask me. I've told some of you not to give extra to the building fund because you need to pay your bills more than you need to give to the church right now. But I do believe that you ought to tithe. That's God's money, not yours. God gave me everything I had. For me to only give him 10% of it is nothing. Everybody doing all right? Can I tell you something? He'll give it all back to you plus.
Yes, sir.
He said, you give like that, I'll give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into their bosoms.
Yes, sir.
Shoot, you can't outgive God.
Amen.
May I say it this way? Even in my own marriage and my own family, my desires and my needs come secondary to my wife and my children. There's been many a time I didn't get what I wanted to get my wife what she wanted or one of my kids what they wanted.
Yes.
Some things I still don't have, and it's been decades. It's okay. God'll take care of that. Guess I didn't need it real bad, did I? Well, it was a want. I got a lot of wants if I sit there and think about it. You know, God, let me say it this way. Did you know God doesn't need your money? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills. He owns the gold in the hills and the globe that the hills are on.
Yes.
He doesn't need your money. You need to give it so that it's not yours, that it's God's. He must increase and I must decrease. You need to learn to tithe for your sake, not for God's sake. Everybody doing okay? The reason I ask you to tithe is for your sake, not for the church. God's going to take care of his church. God's going to take care of his people, but he can take care of you better if you'll get your eyes off yourself and your money off, eyes off your own wallet. Okay, moving on. By the way, true joy is living to see others satisfied, not yourself. That's a fun way to live.
Yes.
Number three. Boy, I want you to get this one. Everybody look at me. I love you. But this one's going to hurt. Okay? I'm just getting you ready. You know, go, because the paddle's about to swing. All right? Are you ready? Number three, my children are not my own. Turn to Psalm 127. I'm going to show you a verse that we misteach and misquote all the time. Psalm 127. It's in here somewhere. Hang on. There it is. Whew. Man. Thought I lost it here. Now I want you to notice this verse. Lo, verse number 3. Psalm 127, verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of me. Is that what it says? Lo, children are a heritage of my wife and I. What's it say? Lo, children are a heritage of the
Lord.
Huh. And the fruit of the womb is his reward, not your reward. Your children are not your heritage. Your children are not your reward. They're God's reward. They're God's heritage. I love all three of my children. I've got a 25-year-old that's an assistant pastor in Miami, Florida right now. I've got a 21, almost 22-year-old that's running a bus route as a layman in Kentucky right now. Texted me right before Sunday school, said, "Dad, we had 21 with two visitors on the bus today." He said, "Not bad for time change." In an upper middle class area.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I got a, how old's Mindy? 19? 19-year-old daughter. Whew, had to think about that one for a second. In Bible college, preparing to be Christian school teacher. Probably be a pastor's wife. Can I tell you something? My children are grown. They're not my heritage. They're God's heritage. The definition of a godly parent is taking the dependence a child has on you. By the time they leave their home, they're dependent on God. By the way, if they are raised that way and they don't obey God, God doesn't hold you liable. He holds them liable.
Amen.
We get so bummed out when our children mess up. Guess what? You messed up too. Don't worry about it. Well, I'm just so disappointed in my kids. They didn't turn out the way I expected. They're supposed to turn out the way God expected. They're supposed to do what you want. They're supposed to do what God wants.
Praise the Lord.
Ooh, I've got to keep going here. Children are an heritage of the Lord, not my heritage. I love my dad and my mom. But guess what? My dad was a mechanic his whole life. I didn't turn out the way he thought I was going to turn out. Matter of fact, I heard many times in my life, "I brought you into this world, I could take you out." There were times I thought he was gonna. Thank God he didn't. But I knew where I was going if he did.
Amen.
You know, I'm to raise my children to give them back to God. I'm not supposed to be their God. Too many parents want to be their children's God. You're not their God. You don't decide God's will for them. They do. Boy, that's a good statement. A wise young person is going to listen to a godly parent, though. I was dealing with a young person this week. And they said, "Well, I haven't made a decision yet, but when I do, I'll talk to you about it." I said, "No, the time to talk about it is before you make your decision,
yes,
not after you make it."
Yes,
that's right.
I said, "You're all wound up because you're trying to make the decision, and then you want everybody to approve it." I said, "You need help before you make your decision."
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
Number four, my spirit's not mine, it's God's. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were just there. Verse number 20 says, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let me, in 2 minutes, let me describe this. Lost man is body and soul, but God made man body, soul, and spirit. In the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Did Adam's body die? No, it did not. Did his soul die? No, it did not. His spirit died.
Yes, sir.
That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 unto Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, comes and rebirths your spirit. It's the word regeneration. Modern terminology, regeneticized. We end up getting the genetics of God by the Holy Spirit moving into us and rebirthing our spirit. It's regeneticized with eternal genetics of God. So your spirit's not yours. Jesus paid the price for you to have that spirit so that you could be born again, so that you could go to heaven. That's why he didn't come and die for Satan and the angels that followed him. He came and died for man so that we could have the rebirth, and our spirit is not ours, it is God's. Did you know you're not supposed to control your spirit? You're supposed to let the Holy Spirit control your spirit? You don't get spiritual because you listen to a certain kind of music. Well, I listened to a song and it just moved my heart. Yeah, you're not careful. Your heart will get moved and smash that sucker flat. Well, my toe was tapping. That was good music. Well, there's other music that makes your toe tap, but it's not good music. Well, we... And by the way, I'm not critical, but we in fundamentalism are turning the way of the world. We think if we have violins and cellos and orchestras with our music that we're becoming more and more spiritual. And this is how God intended. I'm not saying any of those instruments are wrong. Thank God for a bass clarinet. Sounds like you're choking a goose every once in a while, but bless God, it's praising God.
Amen.
Then you put a harmonica with it. And we got a real redneck special. Right. Amen.
Amen.
And then Brother Stoltz plays the harmonica and the guitar at the same time with the bass clarinet. We got a trio with two people.
Amen.
And Brother Stoltz has got most of his teeth. He doesn't have any hair, but he's got his teeth. Amen. Yeah, you don't get spiritual by your means. You get spiritual by God's means. I'm so sick and tired of Christianity that says, well, we can jump up and down and we can feel the Spirit and we're being spiritual. Gag. I can jump up and down in a baseball game and not be spiritual.
Amen.
I can jump up and down and scream and holler at any game and not be spiritual. Why is it any different in a church building?
Yes, sir.
And I don't see why we got to use the devil's music to say we're spiritual.
Come on now.
I'm an old-fashioned, independent, hell-raising, barnstorming, King James-only, Bible-thumping preacher.
Amen.
We're not going to have the modern, contemporary garbage that's out there today. We're going to do it God's way, not our way.
Yes, sir.
We're supposed to have the right Bible,
Amen.
The King James Bible. We're supposed to have. We're supposed to go to church.
Yes, sir.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Well, I can go out of my boat and be as godly as you can. I've never found anybody in my life yet that went out on their boat and skipped church. It was a spiritual. They don't go soul winning.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Well, I can go to my tree stand and pray. I've written sermons in my tree stand. I shot that 8-point buck 2 years ago. I had my Bible open. I had papers open. I had my pen out. I was working. And I glance up every once in a while. I was working away. Looked up, Brother Stoltz. And 280 yards was an 8-point buck walked out. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I put my pen down, pulled up 30-06. Say, what'd you do? I waited 10 minutes to see if it was coming any closer. It didn't. Put that old 06 down and kapow, dropped him in his trap. Closed up my Bible. Said, thank you, Lord. We had the shedding of the blood. There's remission of sin. No lie, crossed my heart. I put all my stuff down at the bottom of my stand. Went out there, got that buck. I have a New Testament I work with in my tree stand because it's got blood all over it. Say, why? Because I've had to take care of deer and had to move that thing. Now, wait a minute. I've preached that sermon in church.
Yes, sir.
Hey, but I'm not more spiritual because I went to the tree stand.
Amen.
I'm fatter in the Lord. But I wasn't spiritual because I prayed or worked on my Bible while I was there. That doesn't replace church. Boy, that's a good statement. We're supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to serve Him in our spirit, which is God's. You know, I'm not supposed to decide what is good and spiritual. God is. Do you know there are some things that are good for you that really don't taste that good? I hate to tell you something. There are some things that you're supposed to eat that are good for you that do not taste good. There's no way on God's little green earth I'm eating boiled cabbage. Whew, that stuff stinks. It's slimy. It's like somebody coughed it up and spit it in a bowl. Now, if you can eat it, God bless you. Now, I can eat fried okra, but don't boil that nasty stuff. That's like marbles and slime. Okay? Now, wait a minute. But I like chicken livers and chicken hearts, and I like beef liver. Now, what I like, you may not like. There are some people that'll eat raw fish. Don't give it to me raw. Cook that stuff. Now, I like my beef rare. Knock it in the horns, run a candle under it, and flop it on the plate. Amen? Amen? I can eat it where it's still wiggling in the middle. It doesn't bother me. Just warm the outside up. Just get it up to body temperature. Here we go. I'm okay. Now, wait a minute. My wife likes it to where it's like my shoe. Forget that mess. Man, you cooked all the flavor out, and you got a like piece of beef jerky. Now, wait a minute. There are some things that are good for you, though, that don't taste good. I got to hurry up here. Your spirit is God's. Your children are not your own. Your money's not your own. Your body's not your own. My work is not my own. Boy, I really have to hurry here. Philippians chapter 1:6 talks about us beginning a good work in Him. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? When you're a Christian, your work ought to be for God, not for yourself. God gave you the job. You ought to be the hardest worker on the job if you're a Christian.
Yes, sir.
I believe in hard work. I believe in giving your best every time you show up. I don't have to punch a clock. I don't have somebody standing over me watching me whether I go to work. But I promise you, I was at work before 5:30 this morning.
That's right.
I've been here almost 7 hours already. I've been up since 4:30 this morning. I believe in working hard. You say, why? Good night, I'll be 50 years old in May. My dad will be 78 next month, and I'm still afraid he'll come whoop the snot out of me if I don't show up to work the right way. I believe in doing the work of the Lord, not sitting there drinking the coffee of the Lord. I'm not one of these pussyfooting little preachers sitting in an office all day long, twiddling my thumbs, doing nothing. I believe in working hard. I'm not going to ask you to work harder than I work, but I believe you ought to go to work, show up, and give it everything you got. Can I tell you something? God used a good work ethic to help us get our church.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
God touched the heart of a man that I worked for while I was in Bible college. I haven't worked for the man in over 26 years. Over a quarter of a century, he contacted me and said, I heard you're building a church. We began to talk about it. He said, well, how much do you need? I said, I'm not telling you. He said, how much do you have? I told him. He said, if your church raises another $30,000, I'll match the $30,000 you have and give you $60,000. We raised $35,000 over the 2 weeks of Christmas and New Year's.
Crazy.
And he said, well, since you got $35,000, he said, I'll up it to $65,000. We got our 20% plus to put down on our building.
Amen.
I haven't worked for him in 26 years. I said, Stu, I said, you don't have to do this. He said, Craig, he said, you helped build this company when it was in its early days. He says, long overdue for as hard a work as you put into this place. Whew. Thank God my daddy taught me how to work.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Took long. By the way, God paid with interest. Amen. Compounded daily.
That's right.
Can I tell you something? God knows where you're at. Just work hard. Quit complaining about it not being the way you want it. Work hard.
Amen.
Yes.
Boy, I got to hurry up. My love is not my own. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Can I tell you something? You cannot love without God. God is the source of all love. You can have compassion, but you can't love. You can have lust, but you can't love. That's why a lost person can't love anybody, because they don't have God in their life. That's why Christians should not date and marry lost people. They don't have the ability to love you with God's love. Everybody doing all right? I'm to love God's way, not my way. Old Blue Eye was wrong. I did it my way. You got to be a little older to understand that one. Some of you caught that one by slow freight, too. You know, I can't blame my past or my spouse's past on the fact that I don't love like I should. It's nobody's fault but my own and my walk with God. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Well, my daddy didn't take me to enough ball games when I was a kid, so I am this way. Bless God, grow up.
Yes.
Well, my dad warped my psyche. He paddled me when I was a kid. Well, my dad paddled me. He didn't call it a psyche, but he warped it more than once.
Amen.
And it's amazing what happens in our world when we don't warp that part of a child's anatomy.
Yes, sir.
You know, I'm going to make a statement here. I can't love as well unless I love his love more than I love my love. Listen to this statement. Just because it's love doesn't make it right. It's only right when you love his way. A 15-year-old. But Mom, I love him. You do as much as a 15-year-old can love, but you don't even know what love really is yet. Everybody doing all right? Just because you say it's love doesn't mean it's right.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Boy, I got to hurry up here. Number next, my mind is not my own. And I didn't borrow yours because there wasn't enough there to borrow. Philippians 2:6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think. You think with your brain. I know that's a foreign concept in our world today. It doesn't mean you go to Google and look it up. It doesn't mean you find out what it says on Wikipedia. It means you think. And your mind is not your own. You're supposed to glorify God in your mind as well. And we're supposed to borrow the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get it? It's right there.
Yes, sir.
It's right there. God gave us his words, told us what to think about, told us how to think about it, with whom to think about it with, and everything else about it. We're to better control the influences of our thinking. You can't always control what thought goes across your mind, but you can control what goes into your mind. Young people, that's why you're supposed to listen to the right people. And please, I love you. There's more sense in that finger than you got in your whole head. That's why some other 15-year-old doesn't have any more sense than you've got. Why don't you talk to somebody that's been down the road and sees the end before the beginning? May I just be so bold as to say it this way? We're supposed to be careful what we allow to influence us. That's talking about your music, too.
Yes,
start watching young people get rebellious. The first thing I tell a parent, who are they with and what are they listening to?
Yep.
Third question nowadays, what's their Facebook account like? Then what video games are they playing? Say why? All those control our thinking. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Modern education is destroying Christianity. We're thinking about the wrong things. We're too impressed with our minds. We want to have churches that look like college classrooms instead of having an old-fashioned Baptist preacher skin your hide. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist didn't have pretty screens with phonetic outlines on there when he was preaching.
That's right.
Sorry. He wasn't exegeting the scriptures.
No,
you won't find one exegetical message in scripture. You'll find every one of them is a topical message.
Yes, that's right. Ooh, that's right.
Hate to disappoint you. We ought to do it God's way, not man's way. We're so impressed with how we think we think. We want to worship our minds. We want to be intelligent. We want the intelligent world to accept our words. I'm no dumb bunny. I'm smarter than some of you think I am. I've got 2 college degrees and I've got a doctorate. I study every day of my life virtually and have for many, 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 many years. I have a minor in college in English grammar. I've dealt with tens of millions of dollars in church budgets for almost 30 years. I think I know a little bit more than the average person about people. I've worked with well over a million people in my ministry. There's not many things you're going to face I haven't seen already and been through. Can I tell you something? Doesn't mean I'm smarter than anybody else either. I'm not so wrapped up in my intelligence. Okay, I've watched you look at each other. For the last 4 points of my sermon, I didn't turn in the Bible, but I was quoting scripture to you. You know, I have over 3,000 verses to memory, but I still read them out of the Bible to you. I'm not trying to lift me up. I know more than you think I know. But may I say this, we're too impressed with our own knowledge. Next, my desires are not to be my own. Psalm 37, verse number 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That does not mean if I delight in God that whatever I ask him, he's going to give it to me. Oh God, I want a brand new Lincoln Town Car. Now, by the way, I don't. But may I say this, God, I need a $300,000 house. I don't need a $300,000. And it does not make sense to me. The older we get, the bigger the house we buy. When you got all your kids at a house, you're cramming everybody in a house. And then when they leave, you want to buy a big house. And then you get to the point where you can't take care of it and complain about how big the house is. Are they doing all right? We got this thing backwards. Help us, Jesus. I mean, our desires means this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires. That means God supplies what you desire, not the answer to what you want. Amen. I want my desires to match what he wants me to want.
Yes, sir.
As the old preacher used to say, I need him to change my wanter. I want God to give me his wanter. I don't want my wanter because my wanter's broke. Trouble is, we want too much instead of asking him what we should want. I want a new gun. I'm satisfied with the old one. I've killed a bunch with it. Matter of fact, the one I'm taking in October on, my wife and kids gave me an elk hunt this year through a pastor friend of mine out in Montana. An elk hunt usually runs $10,000 to $15,000. We didn't pay that. I'm going to have less than $2,000 in everything. It's my Christmas, birthday, and Christmas present for the year. Amen? No problem. One day I told my wife, I said, man, that's one of those things that's so far out there, I can't even want that. It would be neat to do, but I can't even want it. I never really told her I wanted it because I don't even think about wanting it. And between her and my boys, they figured it all out. But may I say this, the gun I'm taking, it's a 15-year-old 30-06 that was given to me as a gift. He said, don't you want a new gun? Nope, the old one still shoots straight. It's still putting a lot of meat on the table. Well, you could go get a new gun. I don't need a new gun. Just need to keep using the one I got.
That's right.
We want too many things. I've decided to let God choose what I want and me not what I want. Because usually what I want takes me into debt that I don't need to pay. Everybody doing all right? Boy, that's good stuff. God wants me to have the right kind of wonder. Just because it's not wrong or sinful doesn't mean it's right. It's not wrong for me to have a new gun. But it's not right either. There's nothing sinful about it. But it's not what God wants. I don't just want to stay away from the sinful things. I want what God wants. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thy life. Wow. How'd you like to want what God wants? What a wonderful way to live. What a fantastic way to live. He must increase, but I must decrease. My body's not my own. My money's not my own. My children are not my own. My spirit is not my own. My work is not my own. My love is not my own. My mind is not my own. My desires are not my own. Let me ask you a question. Who has the preeminence in your life, you or God? We have people who want to get to heaven on their own. You can live a good life. Hopefully your good outweighs the bad. He must increase, I must decrease. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, my church will get me there. No, your church will take you straight to hell. And I don't care if you're a member of this church. No church can take anybody to heaven. You have to personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank God 45 years ago, as a small child, I knelt beside a chair with my Sunday school teacher and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins were washed away, past, present, and future. God took care of all of them. Doesn't give me a license to go out and do that, which is wrong, but may I say this, I've been saved all those years. You don't get to heaven on your own. You don't get spiritual on your own. He must increase, but I must decrease. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Nobody looking around, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, I'm not quite sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'll not point you out. I'll not call you out. I'll not embarrass you. I'd never do it, no more than I just did the others that just raised their hand. But who'd say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? There's one. Somebody else? All right. You can put your hand down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon was a truth that I needed. That was for me today, and I needed that. Preacher, that my hand's going up. I needed that. Would you raise your hand to God? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Thank you. You may put your hands down. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. If you raised your hand and said you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a man, I'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you raised your hand and said something in that sermon, preacher, is what I need. Why don't you come to this old-fashioned altar, kneel here. Maybe you need to use where you're there at your chair and just get on your knees and tell God what it was. He must increase, but I must decrease.